As you might guess, John the Baptizer's job was not easy. Not often, no, because he was the last prophet. Many might even say the last Old Testament prophet, if Christ's words are to be understood in its simplest, way. Often, the religious leaders of the time, today, we see the Pharisees essentially sending these priests out to test John, to try to get him to say the wrong thing, right? This often happens in religion, right? So someone is sent or someone goes and tries to ask pastor something. And if pastor says the wrong thing, right, word spreads. And remember that John, he's the son of a great high priest, Zechariah. Zechariah was, he was called for a certain amount of time to come be the high priest in the temple in Jerusalem, to go into the holiest of holies where no one else was allowed to go, and to offer up the incense and offer up the atoning sacrifice that once a year, that lamb, for the sins of the nation. And that was Zechariah's job, and that was John's dad. And so these guys who came to grill John, they would have worked with John's dad, Zechariah. They would have, of course, known of Zechariah because he was legendary. And why was Zechariah legendary? Well, everyone knew the miraculous story of how Zechariah, the high priest, had this wife, Elizabeth, and she became pregnant at very old age and gave birth to a child named John. And here he was, out in the wilderness, clothed with camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, not going to, you know, the priestly school, not doing and checking the boxes that all the other young guys were doing to get a nice, place in the priestly class, to get a nice pension, to get a nice paycheck, to get a nice house. John said no to all that. And they'd gone out into the wilderness where he was preaching and teaching to grill him. You might even put yourself in the shoes of these priests who came to question John. They would have gone out there with this like awful feeling in their gut. I can't believe John, son of Zechariah the high priest, gave up a promising, ritzy future in the church, and he gave it all up to be out here eating bugs. I can't believe it. He's living like a poor street preacher. It's so sad. And so you can imagine a lot of gossip surrounded John, because they wanted to know if this guy was the Christ. Is he the Messiah? Is he the chosen one? Is he the anointed one? Is he the prophet that Moses told us about in Deuteronomy? Is this Elijah himself? That's what people were wondering. And John denies all of them. You see, the Christ is the Greek word for the Messiah. Messiah, that's Hebrew. Christ, that's Greek. Both of them mean the chosen one or the anointed one, right? So the one that God chose, and you pour oil on them to show that they are the chosen one. God would instruct the priest or the prophet to anoint the king of Israel, to anoint priests who would offer up sacrifices on behalf of Israel. And in doing this, they would mark who was the chosen one to do a specific job by God himself. And John says, no, that's not me. I'm not the Christ. And so next, you know, they're going down the list. Are you Elijah? which seems really weird because Herod also wonders if this is Elijah. Because you see, Elijah was a prophet of God, an anointed one, and he never died. God took him up into heaven. And so people were literally wondering, you know, is he going to pop up? Right? I don't know if you've ever been to a Passover Seder, maybe with a friend. But they leave out a chair for Elijah because he might show up. He's not dead. And at some point in the Old Testament, it became prophecy that Elijah's going to come back first and he's going to be a forerunner, the person who comes before the Christ, the Messiah. He's going to come back right before Christ comes. So watch out. Keep your eyes open for Elijah. Interesting enough, John also says, that's not me. I am not Elijah. And I say that's interesting because Jesus, across the Gospels, says that John is Elijah. Especially if you've read through Matthew recently, you'll notice Jesus, I think, says it twice. And I think John denies this because I think he's a humble guy. John is the forerunner to the Christ. But he's just so humble that he waits for Jesus to bestow on him that title, for Jesus to declare that he is the Elijah. But moving on, and finally, they ask, are you the prophet? They ask if John is the prophet, with a capital P, that Moses preached about in his collected sermons, otherwise known as Deuteronomy, and otherwise known as today's Old Testament reading. The prophet is the one who's a lot like Moses, who's sent by God, who has been raised up from among the Jews, who speaks God's word on his tongue. That's who the prophet is. And this one's the hardest to deny because it sounds like such a dead ringer for who John the Baptizer is. But he says, no, it's not me. For one who is like Moses, Moses, the one who the Torah came through, the law came through, one who's like him, but is even greater, who instead of the Torah, instead of the law, brings grace and truth, has come. And so we must ask, well then, John, who are you? I think even the reader, the hearer, starts to get agitated with John as he denies, right? Thanks be to God, he does answer. He says, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet, I'm something else. I am the voice. I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Which is cool, because that's exactly what Isaiah promised. There'd be one out in the wilderness crying out, prepare, make straight the way of the Lord. Because when the king comes, there needs to be a straight way. We're not going to have the king go up and down over hills and valleys. No, we're going to make the way straight. And then, how awesome, we've just created a highway. In the name of the king, now there's a way that has been made straight for everyone who follows behind him. Thanks be to God. Thank you for the king. How glorious. And so John does the smart thing. He does the thing I encourage you to do because it's worked well, very well for me. When you give an answer, as Jesus says, you must at some point. When you give an answer for what you believe, don't use your own ideas, your own opinions. Because they might seem really good and cool, but they won't last. And when they're subject to fire and attack, they'll probably be broken down. And so instead, like John, I encourage you to boldly assert the truth of God's word. And that way, people will be forced to make heads or tails of God's word, not with you or your ideas. John is the voice who speaks the word. The voice comes before the word, right? Your throat vibrates before words come out. The voice comes before the word. And what's so great about being the voice is you don't have to make up words. The words already exist. They're just there for you to speak. The word creates faith. The word encourages and gives new life. The word saves. The word breaks down what is evil. The word builds up what is good. The word has become flesh in Jesus Christ. And if you bring the word and people reject it, even rejecting you as well, don't worry. They haven't rejected you. They've only rejected the word. How peaceful. Thanks be to God, the word is now a person who's like you or me, but is also fully God. And it didn't make God worse. It made being a person better. And so the word still creates faith, still gives new life. The word still saves, thanks be to God. But the word does this through the life and actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his words. He's for you. He's for your children. He's for your children's children, as the word puts it. Jesus Christ, the word of God, has become a person like you or I, so that he could live like you, love like you, be loved like you, grieve and suffer like you. But he did all of it perfectly. And John preaches that Jesus is not only the priest, he's not only the prophet, Jesus is not only the king, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, he is also the sacrifice. A couple verses after today's gospel ends, John will point his finger at Jesus, who's walking by, and he'll say, "There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is." And as we prepare to receive Christ and his body and his blood today, we will sing and praise that Lamb as we sing, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we'll sing it three times. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but also for your pain and also for your suffering. He knows that you've lost someone recently. He knows you miss them. And in his death and his resurrection, he takes it away if you'll give it to him. Jesus had you in mind. He thought of you as he was crucified. And that's why and how he did it for the joy set before him. He died to rise. And he rose to declare victory over death. And so when you believe in him, and his death and his resurrection, they have become your death and resurrection. His kingdom has broken through into your heart, your mind, and your life. It's all become yours in Christ Jesus. And so the word Jesus Christ, the one who created all things and holds all things together, the word Jesus Christ, he does not change. He is Lord over all. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is chosen one. He is anointed one. He's the true son of David. He's the rightful king of your life. Jesus is the prophet. He's the word himself. And he speaks new life into all who hear and believe. He has set up his kingdom in your life. He has begun in your heart by faith his kingdom. He's begun a relationship with you there because he loves you. He cares about your day to day. He cares about your pains and your troubles and your heartbreak, and he shares your grief. But he wants to start something new. He knows your life goes like this. He wants to start something new. He's called you to this baptismal water, and there, as we sang today, we have been baptized into Christ. There in baptism and word joined to water, he has anointed you. He has chosen you to be his chosen one, his anointed one, to be the voice, to be just like John. And keep in mind, that's why we've been restoring the practice of anointing with oil after baptisms here. And so Jesus joins you to himself. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he's joined you to his death and his resurrection. And so what does that mean for you? It means now you're the voice. You're the voice joined to the Word. You bear and you speak the Word. You do this in your household as mom or dad or husband or wife or grandma or grandpa. You are the voice who speaks for the Word. And you do this also at your job, at school, at gym, at the fitness center, in the pool, at the game. You are the voice who makes way for Jesus Christ to come in the lives of those around you. Even your own kids, even your own parents, even your own grandparents. Yes, John lets the Word of God speak for him. And he's setting the example for you and for me. He simply is the voice crying out in the wilderness. And that's where you and I live. You and I live in the wilderness of the 21st century in suburban America. Don't worry. They rejected John, yeah. They rejected Jesus, yeah. But what's cool is you don't have to take it personally. It's not that they don't like you. They've rejected the Word. And the Word of the Lord endures forever. People need Jesus, and people need the Word, because Jesus is the Word. So be the voice who speaks it. You are anointed, you are chosen, you are baptized. You are the voice. Share the Word, share Jesus. In his name and for his sake. Amen.